Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. We're so blessed. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and we're going to be using a supplication. And that supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, Day 31. The Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven, the soul, us, to its glorious Queen. Our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So truly, truly so grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And truly blessed to be alive at this time. We are so, so fortunate. God's got plans for us. And all we need to do is say yes, and God will do it all. So without further ado, I'm going to bring in Mother Gabriel Marie. I'm going to go to the Mother House. I don't see San Marino as of yet, but I'm going to keep an eye out for them. So, hello, Mother. Hello, sisters. Oh, let me see if my audio is not good.
Sorry, we didn't have the mic on, and it wasn't.
Oh, that's awkward. Okay. That's okay.
And we weren't holding it. It's a couple of issues.
Yeah, so but you can't have more. You can't have how many issues you have. You can't have more issues than me. So that's a good thing.
Right.
So I'm just looking for San Marino. Do you have any idea if they're going to be joining us today, Mother?
We haven't heard from them today.
Do they know we're on?
They might not know we're on.
Okay, maybe see if someone can just pop a call into them, and I'll bring them up when we can. Let me just bring you up so we can see you. That's better. Yeah, so maybe just give them a little toggle and say, hey, we're on. So, Mother, I know we were on Radio Maria on Thursday, and you and the sisters had just returned from Medjugorje, and you spiritually were feeling tremendous, but physically you were a little weakened.
I think a lot of people that went back home from Medjugorje, they had like 40,000-50,000 people there.
Oh my goodness.
It's Omicron. It's not so bad. It's not like the COVID that we got before, you know, but it's a sore throat and cough. And
I mean, just like Sister Francesca just demonstrated.
Yes, just like, yeah.
Okay.
Right.
It's not just right. This is not just radio.
You
we can see.
Believe, Mother.
Yeah, I talked to one of my sisters today, and her husband. They both have it right now, but it's going around in the States too. And Eugenie told me it's very prevalent right now in Alabama. So, but it's not so bad as the COVID was. You know, this is the Omicron. It's a little milder. You get temperature with it though. But anyway, we're on the mend. I'm better now. It took about 9 days, and Sister Francesca kind of started after us, so she's still coughing, but the rest of us are a little better. So anyway, I was just reading here in volume four. This was July 3rd, 1902. Our Lord was saying, my daughter, each period of my life receives from man distinct and special acts and decrees of imitation, of love, of reparation, and other things. But the period of my Eucharistic life is all life of hiddenness, of transformation, and of continuous consummation. So much so that I can say that after my love reached the excess and was even consumed, in my infinite wisdom, I could not find any other external sign to prove my love for man. And just as my incarnation, life, and passion on the cross receive love, praise, thanksgiving, imitation, my sacramental life received from man an ecstatic love, a love of dissolving oneself in me, a love of perfect consummation. And as the soul is consumed in my sacramental life, she can say that she performs before the divinity the same offices that I perform continuously before God for love of men. And this consummation will make the soul overflow into eternal life. So, you know, one thing I saw at Medjugorje that's so impressive is Medjugorje is so Eucharistic. Just about every night we were there, we had Eucharistic adoration after the Mass. The Mass is at 7 in the evening, and then at 8 o'clock, they start the adoration, and the thousands of people there, all glued to the Eucharist. Then they had all-night adoration in the church for 2 nights, and the church was packed all night. Now they want to open another perpetual adoration chapel in Medjugorje. So Our Lady is bringing people to the Eucharist, to our Lord in his Eucharistic presence. And I think we have to realize how he suffers. He suffers, I think, more in his Eucharist. I read that somewhere else. Suffers more in his Eucharistic presence than all of his life before, because he's so lonely. He's sitting in his little boxes and monstrances all over the world. Not many people coming to visit him. All alone with so much love. He loves us so much, and yet we don't appreciate him and appreciate the Eucharist. I heard today from some a priest who was telling me that it's one little village. The people never liked the priest that's sent there, and they keep sending different priests. And I thought, why aren't they just happy to have a priest and having the sacraments? It doesn't matter if you don't like the priest's personality. That's the man. But the holy orders is so important, so special. And so you have to appreciate your priest, pray for your priest and appreciate them and be happy that God has given you a priest so you can have the Mass. But I just want to encourage people to spend time before the Blessed Sacrament. Our Lord is all alone. This is such a great gift he's given us, to receive the Eucharist if you can every day. What a great blessing that is. We don't know when that could stop. You know, take advantage of it now while you have this opportunity to receive him on a regular basis. We just heard from a sister who wants to come and visit us that she belongs to the Missionaries of Charity, and her community had to pull out of Nicaragua. All the priests, all the religious had to leave Nicaragua. They want a communistic government, and there'll be no Catholic faith being expressed there at all in the country. So, you know, appreciate if you've got your church open and you've got priests, appreciate that. You never know when the same thing can happen to you, you know. So take advantage of it now. So we have to pray for those poor people down there, because I think they were very Catholic of people in Nicaragua, pretty much. You know.
Well, Mother, who was the saint or who was the the Pope that said that one day the faithful will enter into the church, looking for the red votive candle, not to be found.
Yes. So I think now, right now, while it can be found, go to Mass every day if you can. Go to adoration on a daily basis if you can. If you can't go to adoration on a daily basis, you know, just pray at your home, facing the church if you can. But, you know, Bishop Sheen said he took a holy hour every day, and if the church was locked, he sat on the steps. Even if you go in the church and the Blessed Sacrament is not exposed, he's in the tabernacle, he's there. You don't have to have him exposed. When I pray, I have my eyes closed anyway. I'm not so always looking at the Blessed Sacrament, you know. He's there. He's just, it's real. And with the little door closed as with the door open, you know. So, you know, go to church and pray. You don't have to. Some people say, well, you know, we don't have adoration in our church, so I don't go. You don't have to have the Blessed Sacrament exposed. Just sit there before the tabernacle and pray. He's longing for your presence. He gets tickled pink when he just sees you walking toward him, wanting to come and just sit there to be with him, because he's all alone. You know, what loneliness for all these centuries, sitting alone in some churches, all alone, never anyone coming in.
And if we can't leave our homes too, we have adoration via live stream, real time. It's our Lord. Yeah. And actually, there's a website, I forget the name of it, but there's a website that gives you like 20 or 30 different options all over the world to visit different Eucharistic adoration chapels. It's so beautiful.
God sees your heart. He sees the desire in your heart. He knows that you want to be with him. You don't have to be in the church. You can do like just Peter said, you know, just look at him on the computer, you know. And so we have that opportunity now too. So take advantage of that and spend time with him, as you can do that now with the internet still on. You know, we never know when that's going to be taken away, you know. So take advantage of all these opportunities we have right now of reading the Divine Will on a daily basis. Go on a Mass every day if you can. Adoring our Lord, even if it's on the computer, every day.
I think the key there, Mother, is, you know, while we have it, we don't know if we're going to lose it. And there's no greater remorse, I think, than to not take advantage of something. And then when we don't have opportunity for it, to say, oh, my goodness, we could have done it then. And I have to go back to the souls in purgatory. when they were expressing their, you know, their wants or their desires. Their desire was that they made better use of the time that they had while on earth, the squandered time. Like, for example, we could be in front of our Lord instead of outside playing ball. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, sports are not good and we shouldn't stay in fitness and fit, but, you know, we have to prioritize things. And again, this is a spiritual war. It's going to be won with a spiritual heaven. And, you know, Louisa taught us, Jesus taught us by putting her in bed, you know, having very few people interact with her, that we can be alone. We can be bedridden. And like Jesus says to Louisa, you're to look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. So we have the opportunity internally to do everything that Jesus did externally. It's such a great opportunity.
She did more than all other people, you know, and Our Lady, you know, because they were in the divine will. But in bed, there she was in bed doing more than we're doing. And we're active and out and about with people, you know. But we never appreciate things until they're taken away from us.
Right.
So appreciate it now before it's taken away from you. That's how loved ones are. You don't appreciate your loved ones until God takes them away, you know. This one lady was crying. Her husband died. She was crying. She said, I couldn't live with him, and now I can't live without him. You know, appreciate them while you have them because you don't know when God's going to call them home.
Is that my wife that said that to you?
Well, maybe. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, keep it off here. Come on, sister.
Yeah, I was just thinking, as mother was saying, you know, even if there's no Eucharistic adoration in your church, Jesus is in the tabernacle. And it made me think, like, that's probably where he wants the company the most, because in a lot of Eucharistic adoration chapels, there's always somebody adoring him, you know, we hope. But in a lot of churches where Jesus is just in the tabernacle, you know, a lot of people don't think to go in and spend time with him. And, you know, and it's not just for us, it's for us, but it's for him too. He just desires to give himself out in love with us so much. He desires that union with us more than we desire it, which is pretty incredible. So we go there just for us, but for him.
That's a good point too, sister, because when we're adoring, when we're in front of the Blessed Sacrament, we're doing it not just for ourselves, but for all mankind, for those who cannot be there, will not be there, or don't know to be there. So again, stepping in the breach comes a lot of responsibility, but again, all the heavy lifting is going to be done by God. We have to initiate. We have to say, yes, do with me as you wish. Perfect example, our Blessed Mother.
Yeah, exactly.
A greater example than that.
Yeah, exactly. We have to put ourselves there, and then God does the rest. I just want to read a beautiful passage that I read today from volume 30, February 6th, 1932. And it was basically all about how Jesus desires union with us and the importance of our continued acts. Okay, let me just make sure I have the right. Okay, right passage. I do. Says to Louisa, indeed, by the repetition of their acts, accompanied by new truths and knowledge, day by day, souls acquire ever-increasing new degrees of infinite value. Not only do we place the acts a soul has done in our will on our eternal scale to give her the weight of an infinite value, but we preserve them in our divine bank to give her 100 times as much. So every single time you repeat your acts, so many times do you come to put your little coins in our divine bank. And that is how you acquire as many more rights to receive from us. See then how far the outpouring of our love extends, so that we want to make ourselves debtors of the soul, receiving the little coins of her acts into our immense treasury. Indeed, we possess so much, yet we greatly love to receive her tiny little coins, to give her the right to receive from our own store. Our love wants to interact with the soul at any cost. It wants to be in continuous relationship with her. And this by dint of giving, and maybe even of losing. How many times while we want to give to her, we want to make known to her many of our beautiful things. We want to make her feel how sweet and powerful our word is. And she shows herself cold and indifferent if she does not turn her back on us entirely. And our love appears to be left in defeat by man's ingratitude. But the little daughter will never do this, will she? Your littleness will make you feel the extreme need of your Jesus and of his love and of his will. This touched me so much, especially the part where Jesus says, our love wants to interact with the soul at any cost. It wants to be in continuous relationship with her. These are the continuous acts that he's asking us, you know, to constantly, you know, as much as we can, you know, because, you know, our mind only goes so far and it can't multitask during the day. So sometimes our mind has to be on other things. But even in those moments, you know, the Lord takes our goodwill. That just to unite ourselves with his acts in our prayer time, you know, when we're praying the rosary, it's a beautiful time to do your acts in the divine will. Cause what is the rosary? We're just going through the mysteries of our Lord's life. And with each Hail Mary and each mystery, we can unite our acts with whatever act Jesus is doing in that mystery. For example, you know, the mystery of the transfiguration, you know, being with him on Mount Tabor, and we really are with him, you know, in the divine will. He tells us we are, and, you know, we believe that. And then also in our acts throughout the day, you know, inviting Jesus to do everything in and with us. He wants to keep us company. And just one little practical thing that I noticed for myself, when I'm constantly busy and running around and rushing and trying to do too much, I don't do very many acts because I don't leave my mind time to do those acts. But when my guardian angel gives me the grace to remember, you know, just slow down. Don't rush from one thing to the next, you know, I feel like sometimes we just rush our lives away. We rush from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, but the Lord wants us to slow down and remember his presence and remember that what we're doing, we should be doing because he wants it, and to do it with him because he wants to do it with us. And then it becomes a beautiful act. It's not just something we have to get done, but an act of love that we get to do with Jesus. And I feel like that's what he's saying here. That's what acts are, that it's continuous relationship that he wants with us. He wants our little coins. They seem like nothing. They seem like silly little acts. You know, what great things are we doing throughout the day? But this is what he wants from us, because he's our wonderful and loving father. And little by little, this is how we grow in holiness. That's what Jesus said. Day by day, souls acquire ever increasing new degrees of infinite value. We acquire new wisdom. We acquire new knowledge of God. We grow deeper in our relationship with him, not because of anything that we're doing, but because we're giving him our little coins and he's turning it into infinite value. And then again, the passage ends, but the little daughter will never do this, will she? Meaning return his love with coldness and indifference. But our little daughter will never do this, will she? Your littleness will make you feel the extreme need of your Jesus and of his love and of his will. So like you said before, Peter, it's our job not just to do this for us, but for all souls, past, present, and future, because we want to give Jesus back that love that so many creatures haven't given him. So our mission is great, but our mission is also really so beautiful.
Yeah, and there's work involved. You know, we keep saying that, you know, God does everything. He does the rest. We just sort of take that initiative. But we can't just depend on others. In fact, I'd like to read just a quick snippet from Tobit 4:18. Quote, "You must be careful to not depend on others to make your own choices, but you should accept the advice through a critical examination, considering the wisdom of one who advises, so that you do not lack your responsibility and freedom." Quote, "Take the advice of sensible people and never treat any useful advice lightly," end quote. So as we journey through all these cenacles throughout the week with Mother Gabriel Marie and the sisters and Father Celso and Father Iannuzzi, you know, we're not just relying on the cenacles. We're taking that sort of as a charging of our batteries. And then when the cenacle is done, that's when the real work begins, because that's when the work that God wants us to do, wherever he's placed us. And again, it could look like we're doing nothing while we do everything exactly like he told Louisa. So just to trust him. And speaking of trust, I believe today is the feast of St. Thomas the Apostle, correct? The Doubting Thomas. So we can really learn a lot from Doubting Thomas. See, when I first heard about doubting, I always thought doubting was negative, but actually doubting can be very positive. It's almost like examining, like St. Paul says, test everything. When we doubt initially, it allows us to sort of look further, look deeper. And a lot of times it'll overcome any convictions, any misnomers that we've had, any fears, because, you know, fear of the unknown is the greatest fear. So having a healthy doubt is okay. But doubting in general, like doubting God or doubting the divine will, which is probably the worst thing we can do, it's actually doubting God himself directly. And that's an insult to God.
Yeah, but Louisa doubted a lot. You know, I was just reading today, too. She was complaining about she didn't want to have the priest come to call her out of this, the condition she would go into every day. And Jesus said, I declare that it is my will that you continue in this state and that the confessor come to call you to obedience, as well as the time you spend with him. It is also my will for you to be caught by the fear that your state may not be my will. This fear and doubt purifies you of every slightest defect. The Queen Mother and Jesus blessed me. I kissed their hands and I found myself inside myself. So sometimes our Lord allows us to have fears and doubts in order to purify us. He allows that. It's a cross. So don't feel so bad when you have your struggles, your spiritual struggles. He allows all of that for you to grow in holiness, for you to grow in prayer. It's a part of the cross. The cross is what transforms us and purifies us. So he did that with Louisa too. She doubted these things. And our Lord, our Lord wanted her to doubt so that he could come and answer her questions and show what he really wanted her to do so that we can know, learn from her experiences. So like you said, Peter, we learn from our doubts. We learn from the doubts of other people as they ask questions.
Right. And then doubts, I think, have two definitions. One is not believing, of course, you know, straight up. But I think the second doubt is not understanding, like wanting to know how it is and not knowing that we have a doubt on how, you know, we want to see A connect with B. And a lot of times it has to go through C in a mystical, metaphorical way that we can't see, we can't feel, we have to trust. And again, I think St. Thomas gives us a breath of fresh air when it comes to testing. Again, the act of doubting also means that we must not content ourselves, but we must go beyond our securities for a natural instinct of man to know and experience, enriching us with some advice that can be very valuable. And again, this advice, this valuable lessons and grace and graces that we receive from God, we are to possess them and then to share them. And that's how we can, again, enact the communion of saints. We're all connected in a very, very mysterious, mystical way, in a beautiful way. Sister Gloria, hello.
Hello. It just reminded me that I met a priest in Medjugorje, and he said, be Thomas, like whenever you have doubt, just ask Jesus that you can put your finger in the wounds and to touch his, the side, and Jesus will let us touch it and have faith. And today you're just telling us that that it is God that does everything, and then we just have to be the instruments. And I have the perfect passage that goes along with that. It's from volume 23, October 2, 1927. So Jesus said to Louisa, it happens with the soul as with the accidents of the host, that though being matter, lends itself to let itself be animated by my sacramental life. As long as those same words spoken by me in instituting the most holy sacrament are pronounced by the priest. Those were words animated by my fiat that contain the creative power, and this is why the matter of the host undergoes the transubstantiation of the divine life. One can pronounce as many words as one wants over the host, but if they are not those few words established by the fiat, my life remains in heaven and the host remains the wretched matter that it is. So it happens with the soul. She can do, say, suffer, whatever she wants, but if my divine fiat does not run inside of them, those are always finite and wretched things. On the other hand, for one who lives in it, her words, her works, her pains are like veils that hide the Creator. And he who created heaven and earth makes use of these veils and makes of them works worthy of himself, placing in them his sanctity, his creative power, his infinite love. Therefore, no one else, though he might do great things, can compare to that creature in whom my divine will lives, reigns, and dominates. Among creatures also it happens that, according to the material they have in their hands with which to form their works, so does the value that they possess and acquire vary. Suppose that someone has properties of iron. How much he has to work, sweat, and toil to render that iron soft, to give it the shape of the container he wants to make. and the earning he makes is so small that he can barely make a living. On the other hand, someone else has properties of gold, of precious stones. This one works. Oh, how much less, but he earns millions. So it is not the work that brings great earning, exuberant riches, but the value of the material that one possesses. Someone works little and earns much because the material he possesses contains great value. Someone else works much, but because the material he possesses is wretched and of very little value, is always the poor, ragged one, and his stomach half empty. So he happens to one who possesses my divine will. He possesses the life, the creative virtue, and his littlest acts contain a divine and immeasurable value. Therefore, no one can equal his riches. On the other hand, one who does not possess my will as his own life is without life, and he works with the material of his own will, and therefore he is always the poor, ragged one before God, and he is empty of that food that forms in him the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven. One time also, one person that we met in Medjugorje, she also asked, how can this be that our little human acts be the divine acts? And like Jesus said here, the little host is nothing without divine will. And, you know, work of human hands, the bread we offer, the wine we offer, it is such a small thing, but then it is the divine will that makes sacramental life form in the little host. And same thing also happened in the Bible. When the miracle happened, when Jesus fed 5,000 people out in the field, they only had five bread and two fishes. And Jesus said, when he asked disciples to feed them, and he said, we only have five breads and two fishes. And Jesus said, you do it to them. So all they did was offer Jesus whatever they had. And Jesus raised them up in the air, and then he thanked the Lord, and he gave, and he was able to feed the 5,000 people. So it was Jesus who did all these miracles, who did the acts. And also at Cana, the wedding, they ran out of wine, and Mary said, do whatever Jesus said. And then the servants brought the seven jars of filled with water, and he turned it into wine. So all we have to do is really offer to Jesus whatever we have, whether it's small or large, you know, anything that's spiritual or worldly things we have, even if it's such a small and insignificant things. But when we offer it to God, then it is Jesus and God who really works the miracles, wonders in our little human acts. And it's not the human will, but the divine will that has the creative power, and it's going to make it happen. It will have the divine value. So we have to trust in God that whenever it's the same thing happens in every mass, and it also happened in all times. So we got to trust in God, whatever he says is truth, and just offer God, lend ourselves to him, just place ourselves in Jesus' hands so that he can do whatever he wants and change our human acts into divine acts.
Yeah, trust. You know, a great example of that trust is the love in which Jesus and Mary go back and forth. You know, Mary says, do whatever my son tells you. And then Jesus tells us in the book of heaven, if you want miracles and graces, go to my mother, as I can never say no to her. So again, this is the reciprocity of love is so beautiful. You mentioned veils too. So I just want to mention really quickly, I can't read the passage, but veil, that's actually our work. Our work is to unveil everything that God has veiled. He's just covered it up. He's just, you know, piled on stuff. We've got to dig through it. That's our work. In volume 28, August 2nd, 1930, he talks about it. He says, quote, in some, all things down here have the veil that covers them to give man the work and the will and the love to possess them and to enjoy them. So, quote, that's our work to uncover, to go through this cryptid, these gifts that God has given to us. And then he goes on to say, last thing I'm going to say before giving it back to you, he gives us an exact explanation as to why some people sort of get the divine will and others don't. He says, quote, This is the reason for those who read the truths of my divine will and show that they do not comprehend what they read. Even more, they are confused because the true will of wanting to know them is lacking, end quote. So unless we do that work, we're never going to uncover the grace and graces and the beauties that God has given us. That's our work, but that's easy work, really. Think about it. It takes trust, takes confidence on everything this feast of St. Thomas.
The greatest gifts are all veiled. Veiled things are mysteries. You know, that's why they, these two girls up in Steubenville University, I remember them writing a little book about why women should wear veils in church, or they used to wear veils in church. And she said, because a woman's body is a mystery. It brings forth new life. So it's not a put down. It's glorifying women for the instrument that God has put in their body to bring forth new life. The monstrance was always veiled in the tabernacle. The tabernacle veiled. The Ark of the Covenant was veiled. It's all mystery. Every act in divine will that we do is veiled. Nobody sees it. It's a mystery. It's a great mystery because, you know, only God can do divine acts. And this is a great gift.
Yeah, speaking of veiling, you know, the enemy is really, he's an attack on everything because now women are very created special because we're like tabernacles that holds life in our womb. But the devil really hates it to the point where women nowadays don't even consider modesty is being attacked. We no longer consider our bodies to be very special. How many women out there who expose themselves and really modesty is one of the, I think that's one of the sins of the flesh that Blessed Mother was telling the children in Fatima. You know, I was meditating on St. Thomas today because it's Sunday, so we didn't get to celebrate his office today, but the Doubting Thomas. And Peter, it's so funny because when we talk about this earlier, one word come to mind was grace. Because even with the doubts that we have, it's grace from God. There's two doubts, like you mentioned, you know, like the doubt that Thomas experienced, it was grace from God that he allowed Thomas to have doubts because it is for all of us. You know, it is for Thomas represents all of us. And the mind that doubts is not always negative because when I actually was in, when I was introduced to divine will in the beginning, I had doubts because it was too good to be true. This is not, I mean, this is heretic, you know, I mean, where I've never heard such a thing as this, you know, and I started to question the sisters in Texas introduced me to this ones. And I thought they were heretics, but, you know, I thought, well, you know, they cannot be heretic because they're very orthodox in their teaching and, you know, all the things that I've heard and they do very, you know, they're orthodox. They go back to the roots of their Benedictine roots. And then how, this is just so impossible, you know, because I doubted, I did not want to give up either because what if there's some truth to this? So I spent more time before the Blessed Sacrament. I listened to some audio tapes that Father Robert Young and the sisters. And I didn't trust them because I said, oh, of course, they're trying to sell this stuff, you know? And so I wanted to learn it myself. So I read this myself before the Blessed Sacrament and really sincerely asked the Lord to enlighten my mind. And since I already did some studies with the Bible, when I started praying this, passages in the Bible come to mind and it did not contradict. And so that's really what convinced me when I knew that passages from scripture made sense to this one, then I dig some more. And today we've been listening, well, actually this past few weeks, we've been listening to Frances Hogan, and she's very good at explaining divine will together with scriptures. And so that helped me a lot understand it. And so grace is there. Do not stop when we doubt, you know, like even Satan. I am reading this meditation, May 19, 1931, volume 29. And this is actually a passage, scenes from Eden, when Jesus explained to Louisa what happened at the Eden, the first fall of Adam. I'm not going to read all of this because it's quite long. What I'm just going to read to you that even the Lord, even God, confused Satan. Because, you know, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, you know, he condemned. Actually, God says he condemned man. He said, my daughter, my love was not extinguished because of the fall of man, but became more ignited. And even though my justice justly punished him and condemned him, my love kissing my justice without delay, promised the future Redeemer, and said to the deceitful serpent with the empire of my power, you have made use of a woman to snatch man from my divine will. And I, by means of another woman who will have in her power the power of my fiat, will knock down your pride, and with her immaculate foot, she will crush your head. So man was punished, of course, but then his punishment was with love. So it's just, it's justice. It's not like, okay, you're gone. You're no longer my son or my creation, my creature. You're totally banished from my mind. But no, because he loved man so much, God found another solution to bring back man to God. And then here in the below here, he said, so God explained to Louisa that she made the devil confused, because when she created Blessed Mother, totally pure, but she didn't act on the outside as something special. She was very humble. She did all the things that we all do. And it says, and I, in order to confound him and make him doubtful, God referring to the serpent, would let him see the celestial sovereign, this is her Blessed Mother, her human things, like taking food, crying, sleeping, and other things. And he would persuade himself that it was not she, because being so powerful and holy, she was not to be subject to the natural needs of life. So this just tells us how proud Satan is, because he thinks that he knows better than God, that when God creates this special woman, she has to be there. She has to be like this. Aren't we like that sometimes? You know, I mean, how often do we judge ourselves or others, like, oh, that person cannot be saint, or I can't be saint, because saints are supposed to be like this, or somebody who does the divine will, they have to be like this and they have to be like that. You know, that's pride. And this is exactly what Satan did. So that's why, you know, God confused him easily, and he got easily confused because of his pride. And then Jesus continued to tell Louisa about Louisa. So here, this portion, he said, now, my daughter, listen to me. The most serious doubts, the gravest difficulties that they found in your writings are precisely this, that I told you that I was calling you to live in the kingdom of my divine will, giving you the special and unique mission to make it known, so that as I myself said in the Our Father, and the Holy Church says still now, thy kingdom come, that is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It does not say in the Our Father that this kingdom is on earth, but it says, come. And I would not have composed the prayer if I were not to obtain its effect. Therefore, in order to reach this, was I not to elect another woman whom the infernal serpent so much fears? And as he, by means of the first woman, ruined mankind for me, I, to confound him, make use of another woman to make up for the ruin he caused, and make the good that he tried to destroy arise for all. Here then, the necessity of the preparations of the graces, of my visits and communications. These sounded bad to those who have read, therefore, doubts and difficulties, that it cannot be possible that among so many other great saints, no one has lived in the kingdom of my will. So it is she alone that is preferred to all. And I think Jesus meant she here, Blessed Mother. And when they have read that I was placing you, Louisa, near the sovereign queen, so that she, having lived in the kingdom of my divine fiat, you might imitate her, wanting to make of you a copy that resembles her. And I place you in her hands, that she might guide you, assist you, protect you, so that you might imitate her in everything. These seem so absurd to them, and sinisterly misinterpreting the sense, they spoke as if I had told you that you were as though another queen. So this causes a lot of confusion, because they think when Jesus, you know, created Louisa, they think that Louisa is going to be another Blessed Mother. No, Louisa is like all of us, fallen nature that had fallen. And so we are here to imitate the Blessed Mother, not to become the Blessed Mother, but to imitate her. And Jesus went on explaining here, this is like when we are asked to imitate Jesus, we're not called to be Jesus, like become the Son of God, but we become like Jesus. So in this case, we become like Blessed Mother. And then continue here towards the end. It is certain that creatures are, an instrument in my hands, and I do not look at who it is, but I look at whether my divine will has decided to operate by means of this instrument. And this is enough for me to fulfill my highest designs. And of the doubts and difficulties of creatures, I make use in due time to confound them and humiliate them. But I do not stop, and I move forward in the work that I want to do by means of the creature. Therefore, you too, follow me and do not draw back. Besides, it shows from their way of thinking that they have calculated only your person, but have not calculated what my divine will can do and what it knows how to do. And when it decides to operate in one creature in order to fulfill its greatest designs in the midst of human generations, it lets no one dictate to its law, neither who it must be, nor the time, nor the way, nor the place, but it acts in an absolute way, nor does it pay heed to certain limited minds who are unable to elevate themselves in the divine and supernatural order, or to bow their forehead to the incomprehensible works of their creator. And while they want to reason with their own human reasons, they lose the divine reason and remain confounded and incredulous. You see, there's a saying, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the call. So God can do anything. You know, this probably was one of the reasons that hinders my mind, that caused me to have doubts, because it's too good to be true. You know, God cannot do that. You know, a lot of these times we really just doubt, but no, God can do anything. You know, God does not contradict the church. All of these, I hear also some people saying that, you know, this divine will is not from God because it's not organic from the tradition, because the words are different. You know, maybe I don't know how the wording is, but the way I look at it, it's very organic, because, you know, Luisa is not like separated from the church. She is in the church. She's within the church. She's like all of us. And she's only asked to imitate the Blessed Mother, to live in the divine will, just like it was before the fall. So I don't know. That's just my opinion on it. So I don't have any doubts anymore, but certainly, I don't know everything. So I keep on studying, I keep on learning, and I keep on asking the Lord for the grace to go deeper into the divine will and to be able to share that to others with love, because this is our mission, to unveil, you know, the old is revealed in the new is veiled in the old, but they mirror each other. And the divine will is the fullness, fulfillment of that one. And we are called to bring it out, not only to speak of it, to teach it, or not really, I'm not teaching, to share experiences, but to really live it, because it's hard to share it when we don't live it. It has to be sincere. It has to be original. It has to be genuine.
Yeah, it's all grace. You're right, sister. That was a great reflection. You know, you said also that you used scripture to help delineate whether something was heretical or not. And that's, you know, Jesus tells us that this new gospel of the kingdom, which is the divine will, are the norms. There'll be nothing that will contradict anything in scripture, or anything in our church. And, you know, it's our job to help the doubtful as we overcome our own doubts. And we can go to St. Luke for that. And I can just read this quickly before we go to a quick break. To help the doubtful is therefore necessary that we first believe in God and in the teaching of the church, or as Jesus teaches us, or we'll become like a blind man who leads a blind man, and we both will fall into a pit. It's Luke 6, 39, 42. As the Blessed Virgin Mary also did, it is necessary for the fulfillment of this works of mercy that we follow Jesus, become his true followers, and put into practice his teachings on the basis of his greatest attribute, love. And what is love? It's the divine will. It's incredible. You're listening to the School of Mary. This is the end of part one. We're going to take a quick pause and be right back.